Good morning. Two scriptures this morning. If you would go ahead and turn, we're not going to read all of Psalm 22. We will read probably all of Isaiah 53 to establish a foundation this morning. This week is what much of the church world calls Holy Week. It is that week approaching Resurrection Sunday as Jesus made his way into Jerusalem for the last week of his earthly ministry before going to the cross. As he was examined by the chief priests and the elders as they seek to trap him in questions, as he was examined by Pilate, as he was ordered to be crucified, as Barabbas was chosen over him to be set free. We remember this last week before we come to Resurrection Sunday, next Sunday. 1,000 years before Jesus uttered many of these words in Psalm 22 on the cross. And almost 1,000 years before the Romans invented the cruel form of execution known as crucifixion, David penned these words prophetically. Understand that when Jesus was on the cross and he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was not quoting Psalm 22. 1,000 years before David, by the Spirit of God, looked down through the ages of time and quoted the Son of God in advance on the cross of Calvary. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. I want you to remember verse 6. But I am a worm and no man. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Go down to verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. This speaks of demonic spirits. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, writing in advance, speaks of the suffering servant, the Messiah. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Amen? Yes. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked. but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. You remember we learned a few weeks ago who is his seed? We are. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Holy ground. The cross has always confronted me. I'm not trying to be eloquent in any way. From the time I was a child, the cross has always confronted me. It's always caused me to stop short and to have to look. I know that for some of you, you'll say, well, that didn't happen to me. And others will say it did, because though we don't understand God's sovereignty nor his timings, in every life there is a time, there is a time and there are times when we are confronted by the cross of Jesus Christ. For some, it's at an early age. For some, it's at a later age. And I do not understand all of the mysteries of the ways of God. But for me, it was at a young age that this cross captivated me, that it pierced my heart, that I would come to the feet of the cross and I would look at the form as I heard the words preached, as I heard the message, or as I saw the movies, as the case may be, as I saw the form of the one dying on the cross, who gave his life for me, and even before I ever understood the implications of what that meant in my own life, something touched me deep inside. It's always confronted me. It's always been something that has arrested my thoughts. It has a weightiness about it. And I'm speaking this morning of something that everyone is confronted with at one time or another. Everyone has an appointment with this confrontation of the cross of Jesus Christ. There is a demand that is laid upon us when we look at the cross. I would see the image of the cross in my mind's eye in the reading of the Word of God, and it had demands. It demanded to be reckoned with. It demanded that some decision be made, whether I made it right then or not. It called for a decision. The cross always confronts us. It always lays claim. When I saw the cross, there was always this laying claim to my life, whether I wanted to bow to it right then or not. It always confronted me. It always confronted me with its demands, with its weightiness. It's an affront to everyone. It's an affront to the natural mind. It is an affront to the desires of our flesh to go our own way. It is an affront to the culture of our day and of every day, of every age. It confronts every living human being, the cross of Jesus Christ. And to ignore it, my friend, is impossible. For a season you may put it out of your mind, but once you've been confronted by the cross of Christ, you can't escape its implications. It keeps returning. It keeps showing up, even when you least expect it. And at some point in your life, you're stopped midway in the road of your journey, confronted ultimately with the demands of the cross of Calvary and what God is speaking to you in that time. On Calvary's Hill, we're not reading the New Testament this time. Story, we've read the Old Testament account. Very, very telling and very accurate, very piercing. But as they gathered on Mount Calvary at the cross, the place of the skull, around the cross of Calvary, some up close, some at a distance, some still back in the city of Jerusalem, there was a confrontation that took place in every heart. Everyone responded in a different way. When he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we just read where David quoted him 1,000 years earlier in the book of Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Jews who would have been trained in the Word of God, many of them having memorized the entire book, every psalm, used every day in their worship. When Jesus cried out on the cross of Calvary, my God, why have you forsaken me? Their ears were pierced with the Word of God from Psalm 22. Regardless of how they responded, they knew from which it came. The majority, I'm certain, thought he was quoting Psalm 22. And few, if anyone, understood that Psalm 22 was quoting him 1,000 years in advance. He said, for I am a worm and no man. All of my life I thought that meant like the old hymn of the church that says that why would he die for such a worm as I? In other words, a nobody. For I am a worm and no man, and that's not what he was saying at all. In Psalm 22, it says, for I am a worm and no man. And the word worm is the Greek, the Hebrew word tola, which speaks of a literal worm in Israel that they would collect from the hillsides and they would crush its body to get the crimson dye that was used for the dyeing of fabrics, and most especially in the Old Testament. When you remember, the tabernacle was woven with threads of blue and scarlet and of purple. Scarlet and some of the overlay of the tabernacle, the tent that overlaid, there were several layers. One layer was scarlet. All of this was dyed with the scarlet, which was the word tola. The word tola can mean the worm or it can mean the thing dyed. Scarlet color. It is another word for scarlet. And this worm, the female, when she was ready to give birth to many, she would climb up the side of a tree and she would attach herself so firmly to that tree that she would never be moved again. And as she laid her eggs, she died on the tree. The scarlet from her body would stain her body blood red, and it would run down and stain the tree. I believe that's why Peter loves the imagery when he speaks of Jesus dying on the cross in the New Testament. Peter says, who died upon the tree for us. Jesus on the cross of Calvary says, I am a scarlet worm. I am a tola. I am stained with blood, but I will bring forth many. I am stained with blood. Crimson. Foreshadowed for us from Old Testament times, all the way from the book of Genesis, all the way through, pointing always to the cross of Calvary. And in that veil in the temple, the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies, where the presence of God was, where only the priest, high priest, could go in once a year, it was woven with scarlet thread from the tola worm. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and his voice cried out, it is finished. When he cried, it is finished. The Bible, the Holy Spirit, is very clear to tell us that the curtain was ripped from top to bottom. Just as his flesh was stained with blood, just as he said, I am a worm and no man. My God, why have you forsaken me? The veil was ripped into, making access to the presence of God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed like the tola worm. He was crushed for our iniquities, the Bible says. The Bible says that his death is a crushing for you. That his death is a ransom offered up for you. It is a payment because you had been taken by the enemy of your soul, none other than Satan. In Old Testament times, the people were under the curse of the law and they were under the dominion of Satan, and he held the keys of death and Hades, the Bible says. But Jesus was crushed that we might be set free from His dominion. And a ransom was paid, and that was the offering of the only begotten Son of God upon the cross of Calvary, that you and I might go free. He was an offering. He was a sacrifice. One lamb for all lambs. One lamb to end the endless cycle of sacrifices. And one ultimate demonstration of the incomprehensible love of Almighty God that is beyond our understanding. All demonstrated for us on the cross of Calvary. He was a substitute for you and I. He was an exchange for you and I. He took my place on the cross in order that I might not have to pay the penalty of hell. Praise God for His great work on the cross of Calvary. The old hymns of the church still say it better than anything that we write today. Amen. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in its ocean depths its flow might richer, fuller be. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Oh, you can have 1,000 different styles of worship today if you want in this world, but nothing changes the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Amen. What wondrous love is this? O my soul, O my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss pay the dreadful price, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. The cross must be reckoned with. The cross must be reckoned with. The entire world is confronted. There is no other element of history that has so saturated and confronted the people of this world. Some hate it, some despise it, some love it as an outward external symbol and make it a grand religious festivity. Others bow before the Son of God and acknowledge what He has done that no one else could do upon that cross. Everyone has an appointment at the foot of the cross. Beneath the cross of Jesus, the old hymn says, I there would take my stand. And you must take your stand there at one time or another. Before the cross, I am confronted with my own part in His crucifixion. That's one reason that it confronts me, because without me and you, there would be no need for a crucifixion. And yet, if I were the only one who had ever lived, He would have gone to the cross just for me because of His great love. And so every time I look at the cross, I'm confronted with my own part in His crucifixion. Every time I look at the cross, I am confronted with the demand for holiness of a righteous God. That there is a holiness about God that you and I, in this tainted world, in this fallen life, you and I cannot ever, ever even begin to fathom the depths of the holiness of Almighty God. Seldom preached today, seldom talked about today, seldom sung about today. But His holiness is infinite, it is perfect, it is pure. There is not one shadow of anything within Him that is less than perfect, less than holy, less than good. And He demands holiness of His family, of those who would fellowship with Him. And yet He knows that we all live in a fallen world and have fallen short of that holiness. And so on the cross, He makes the way possible for us to receive the righteousness that is not our own, the righteousness of His own Son, Jesus Christ, so that when God looks at me, He does not see anything unholy in me. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that if you are truly in Christ, no matter how you blew it today, no matter how His Holy Spirit is working on the inside and convicting you, God the Father sees you just as holy as His own Son. The demands of His holiness required the shedding of the blood of His own Son. And when I look at the cross, I see the claim then that's upon my life. For I was purchased with a price, the Bible says, and I'm not my own. I belong to another, and therefore everything that I have, He lays claim to. Everything that I am, all of my future, He lays claim to it. And the same is true for you, my friend. In the days of His crucifixion, on that hillside, many were confronted in many different ways. As the people gathered, before He ever went out to Calvary, the soldiers, ordered by Pilate, gathered around Him. Let's examine these for just a moment. The soldiers made a fake scepter out of reeds. They took the fake scepter and they stuck it in His hand, and they put a crown of thorns on His head and pressed it down so that the blood began to flow for you and I, even from that point. They whipped His back with a Roman scourge, a cat of nine tails, that ripped the flesh from His body, and the blood continued to flow. All the while they give Him a scepter and they take it back and they mock Him. They give Him a scepter and they call Him a king and they take it back and they mock Him. Much like many people today, they give Him a scepter, but it's not really a scepter. They say, "Jesus, I know You're real. I give my life to You today." But it's really just a mockery. It's just a sham, because you know I'm going to take the scepter back. It's not a real scepter, because I'm going to go out and live the way I want to tonight. And it's a mockery and it's a sham of those who say they are Christians and bow before Jesus, the Son of God. They toy with His authority. Can you imagine toying with the authority of the One who sits upon the throne of God? Playing with your life before the throne of Almighty God. On the way to the cross, Simon the Cyrenian is forced to take the cross after Jesus falls to the ground. Forced to take it up. Carry it for Him. I wonder how many of the young people, or even maybe husbands or wives, are here this morning feeling, "Well, I was forced to be here." You know, Jesus said, if anyone would be My disciple, if anyone would follow Me, he must take up his cross daily and follow Me. And beloved, I will tell you this morning, that is a voluntary act. Yes. No one can force it upon you, or it's not genuine. Simon was forced. Now, there are many stories about Simon that are not in the Bible. There are historical legends about Simon that are not in the Bible. And maybe he did go on to become a follower of Jesus Christ. But we don't know. All we know is he was forced to carry the cross of Christ. And many, many people grow up thinking they're just forced into this, quote, religious thing. Never willingly taking up the cross of Christ for themselves. Never really following Him. Beloved, if you do not choose to take up your cross and follow Him, you have not chosen Christ. Amen. The Bible says that He was nailed to the cross and there were many passers-by. There were many passers-by. I'm interested in the passers-by. In 25 plus years of ministry, I have seen many passers-by. And they came and they looked at the cross and then they moved on. They came and marveled at this grouping of people being nailed to crosses on the hillside, saw no difference between one and the other, and went on their way. And some came by and they said, "If you're the Son of God," these are the passers-by. "If you're the Son of God, save yourself and come down from that cross. And that's the way many people are today. If he's God, why is there so much suffering? Those passers-by, they went by and they heard somebody say, but he's the Son of God. They said, if he's the Son of God, let him save himself. Because they cannot see beyond the natural to see what God was doing. And they cannot hear the voice of God nor the Spirit of God. So passers-by today surround you in the workplace. And they say, oh, I just don't believe in this God that you worship. I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual. They love to make you, I'm spiritual. They want you to think they're okay. Beloved, you can be spiritual and be filled with spiritual demons. Every religion says it's spiritual. The passers-by say, oh, if he's God, this. If he's God, that. Why are children dying in Africa? If he's God. Because they've never known him. They've never sought the answers to those questions. Because to do so might mean that they may have to surrender their heart. Passers-by. They say, God wants you happy. You know, some preachers today are passers-by. I don't know where they're going. They're passing by. They're telling everybody, God wants you to have the best life yet. This is a good time for you. Every week should be wonderful. You should be successful. And you should be blessed, 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 blessed. Never suffer. And then there were the soldiers under the cross. I told you a moment ago that because of what he did, my own righteousness, my own unrighteousness is washed away and I receive a gift. It's his robe of righteousness, the Bible says. The Bible says at the foot of the cross, the soldiers gambled with his garments. Gambled with his robes over who would have them. They cast lots in order to divide up his garments. And I can tell you right now that there are a lot of Christians in the church today who gamble with that robe of righteousness. There is nothing more precious in this entire world apart from Christ himself than that robe of righteousness that he gives you that says that you were cleansed. You are free from sin. You are washed. You are holy in his sight. And it's not by any work that you have done. Not by any merit of your own. You receive a robe of righteousness. But everyday Christians play games with the robe of righteousness. They gamble with it. They toy with it. They say, I don't really care so much about that. I'll let you win it. Because I'm going over here or I'm going over there. They stain the garment of their own life, forgetting the garment that he has given. And what that means is they esteem it lightly. They esteem it lightly. The Apostle Paul says, oh, what waits for those who trample the blood of the only begotten Son of God underfoot and who count it as a light thing. One centurion, one soldier says, in a moment of awe, as Jesus gave up his own life while the others were still agonizing for hours and hours until they had to come and break their legs so that they would die. Jesus shouts a loud shout and says, it is finished, tetelestai. It is done, paid in full. Bows his head and is gone. And one soldier cries out, surely this man was the Son of God. Surely this man was the Son of God. And I don't know his future either. But I'm just saying that's all we hear from him. Surely this man was the Son of God. We don't hear surrender. We don't hear further questions. We're not given a record. The Holy Spirit doesn't see fit to give us a record of what else he has done. Or what he might have believed or not believed. But there are multitudes today who say, well, surely he was the Son of God. But they never have a relationship with him. Surely he was the Son of God, but they don't bow their heart to him. Surely he was the Son of God, but they're not convicted of their sin. Surely he was the Son of God, but they don't follow him. They don't take up their cross. The cross calls us to a confrontation. It is an affront to our natural mind, and it has a claim upon our lives. And at some point or another in our life, we must respond. And we cannot respond like that soldier. Well, he's the Son of God. We can't respond like any of these others. We can't just be passers-by. We can't be neutral. We can't ignore it. It's either he is nothing or he is everything to me. The Bible says his acquaintances stood at a distance. Oh, this is the church. Many times. Do you want to be an acquaintance of the Lord, or do you want to be his confidant? Do you want to be an acquaintance, or do you want to be a close friend? So many in the church are an acquaintance of the Lord because they're always standing at a distance. They come to church and they might even raise their hands, but when the message comes, or when God begins to deal with their hearts, they just sort of back away and they put up a wall. Pride comes up and rears its ugly head and they say, I'm okay, just the way I am. Surely God's not speaking to me. And they're just always at a distance. Beloved, you can't get close to the cross and not bow. They're at a distance and they're able to stand and they're able to maintain their cool. And they're able to keep their front up. They're able to put on a face. And they're able to guard their heart lest God gain entrance to the deepest parts of their being and radically turn their life upside down. See, I've never told you that when you come to Jesus, it's like, slide on in now and let's have a good ride. Come and just slide in, have a seat. And we're going to have a good ride. No, Jesus will radically turn your life upside down. Change you, transform you. Yes, for the better, but perhaps the unexpected. Judas, outside of the city on a different place. Judas is forming a noose for his neck because Jesus never performed the way he thought he should. He thought he would set up an earthly kingdom right then, and he didn't do it. He thought he could force his hand, and that he really wouldn't be crucified, that he would display his great power. I'll betray him. I'll betray him, and he'll show himself then. And instead, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and Judas is hanging himself. Betrayer. Because Jesus didn't perform for him. I have met Christians that walked away from God because Jesus didn't do what they thought he ought to do. I prayed, he didn't do anything, so they walked away. No different than Judas. Confronted. Confronted, and you, my friend, are confronted by this incredible scene. I am amazed to consider that the earth shook. Literally shook until rocks split apart, the sky turned dark for 3 hours, so dark that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And the people shook in fear, yet not all, if any, hardly surrendered or bowed the knee in the time of that great shaking. Beloved, there are so many deceptive voices. You see, what I'm describing is interpretation. Everybody wants to have their own interpretation of the cross. They want to interpret it out of their own natural mind rather than by the Spirit of God and by what the Word of God says. They want to interpret it by what feels good, sounds rational, sounds right, and sounds all-inclusive and all-tolerant and a multitude of other criteria. They want to interpret it the way that they think that it ought to be interpreted. I know the cross was real. I know he died on the cross. It's a historical fact. I had it even in my world history book. But I'll interpret it the way I think that it ought to be interpreted. So many deceptive voices interpreting. But almost all of those deceptions, I want you to hear me closely. Almost every deception centers around this. Maintaining my own goodness in order to be worthy. Let me explain what I mean. Seeking, if I'm going to seek to be like Jesus, well, he suffered and offered himself, showing his own goodness and kindness. So I should offer myself. I should do something in this world. I should be a Mother Teresa. I should give myself in some way. I should go to church every Sunday. I should partake of the Lord's Supper. I should say my prayers even. I should do ritualistic things. I should sit and meditate. I should do all kinds of things in order to be acceptable, because this Jesus, after all, had to have been a great, great man. And so I must interpret it in a way that will say I'm okay, that I can earn something, that I can do something, rather than falling helplessly before the cross and saying, I'm undone, I'm unclean, I need you if I'm ever going to be saved. This week in the world is truly an astounding week every year. I mean, just touching the surface of it, but this week millions will mark this event with everything from parties to extreme devotion, to acts of religious ritual. In Spain, multitudes will walk the streets barefoot with shackles around their ankles, carrying crucifixes in order to earn some favor with God, to do penance, in order to have some atonement. Antonio Banderas, the actor, Zorro, will be there as he is every year. He goes home to participate, to walk the streets, to do his penance, to do his thing, in order to somehow gain favor with God. In Poland, one of the largest salt mines in the world, the miners and the priest will put on costumes this Friday for a huge underground procession through the mine to make their way to a chamber 318 feet underground. I don't know if you've ever seen these salt mines in the world, but they're carved. There's one that has a cathedral in it, carved out of salt crystals. They're beautiful. And they will make their way to this chamber where there is an immense monument to Pope John Paul II, carved out of salt. And there they will pay homage to Pope John Paul II on the day of Jesus' crucifixion. In the Philippines, as you've heard me mention before, hundreds of thousands will line the streets and will gather to watch the annual live, real crucifixions, reenactments of what Jesus did. One man, this year, one man will be crucified, really crucified, nails through the hands and feet, for the 26th year in a row, to ask forgiveness, to somehow make atonement before God. Some do it for atonement. Some do it to give thanks for something God has done. And some do it to pray for healing. Think of all the multitudes that came to Jesus, said, I want to be healed. And he said, do you believe? Yes. Then let it be according to your faith. He didn't say, let it be according to your crucifixion. Let it be according to your faith. You can't earn any good works, any points with God, by religious rituals. Others will march the streets with whips, to which the ends of which are attached glass and metal and chain, beating their own backs as a sorrow for sin, their backs bloodied and the blood dripping and the streets flowing with blood, all to say, oh God, we are in need of forgiveness. Totally missing the message of the cross. Not everything is about atonement. In Poland, men and boys will... I had to throw something light in. Men and boys will whip the women and the young girls with whips made out of willow branches and douse them with gallons of water in order to make them beautiful and healthy on Good Friday. The more enthusiastic young boys will throw the girls in the river. In Argentina, there's the world's first, if not only, religious theme park, where this week there will be reenactments of the crucifixion, and hundreds of thousands will go, and a plastic Jesus. Doesn't that sound great? A plastic Jesus will be laid in a tomb and be resurrected on the hour, every hour. That's what it's reduced to. And here in our own city, lest we think, oh, those are foreign places that are so strange. Here in our own city, Thousands upon thousands will go to the Mormon temple for the Passion Play, one of the largest in the world. Many Christians will join that multitude thinking, oh, it's just a play about the life of Jesus, not understanding that it's a deception designed to entice them into a cult. Millions of people will be confronted this week by the cross of Jesus Christ. Movies will play on television from the ancient black and white with subtitles, King of Kings, all the way to the more recent ones, movies about the life of Christ, the greatest story ever told. And people will watch it. Most of them will not be very accurate. People will be confronted with the cross. Yet most will miss the point. You are confronted. The cross lays claim to your life. A price was paid for you, individually, for you. What is your response? Jesus said, before you go picking up my cross, count the cost. Count the cost. Jesus never said, now everybody bow your head and slip up your hand if you want to receive Jesus. Bow your head so nobody will see you. Slip up your hands. Jesus said, count the cost. Count the cost if you would be my disciple. Amen. Of all those gathered on Calvary's hill, only one got it right. The thief next to Jesus. In simple childlike faith, while the other one reviled and mocked, he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me today when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. And the Lord could see right into that man's heart. He didn't have to phrase the words right. He didn't have to say the sinner's prayer. He didn't have to go through any formality. He didn't have to go through any ritual. He didn't have to be at the Lord's table to do it. He didn't have to carry a cross. He didn't have to beat his back. He just said, Lord, remember me. But it had to have been deep and genuine. And the Lord knew that if he had not been on that cross, the Lord knew his heart, that he would have followed him the rest of his life. He was truly turning to him in faith. And the Lord said, assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. I believe that the Lord chose a thief for a reason. Why, out of all of the people on that hillside, John is there. It doesn't record that John said a word. All the other disciples were afraid, ashamed, like some of you, ashamed of the Lord when you're not in church. John was there, but he was very, very quiet. Jesus spoke to John about his mother, but only one. And I believe the Lord included this thief as a representation of every one of us. Why do I say that? Because, beloved, we are all robbers of God. We are all thieves before we come to Christ. We are thieves before the throne of God. I know I'm speaking to the choir here. Most of you most likely are saved. But I would tell you this morning that if you've not come to Christ, you're a thief. You're a thief, just as I was. You're a thief. You steal from the glory of God. You have stolen your own life that's not your own, and you live it for self. You have stolen His glory, His name, what He wants to do in your life. You have stolen your own future out of the hands of God. Amen. You have stolen from God. You have stolen. He commands, this isn't about tithing, but He commands we live a life of giving. Everything that He has given you, everything you've earned came from Him. All that you have, everything belongs to Him. And if you have not given of it according to His word, you're a thief with the things that you own. We are all thieves before the throne of God until we come to Him and bow before Him in simple childlike faith and say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And we give Him what belongs to Him instead of robbing Him and trying to keep it for ourselves. That's why I believe the thief on the cross is there for us to see that if he can be saved, anyone can be saved. Beloved, the gospel is simple. The gospel is simple, and that's what we focus on this week each year. Sunday, will come the joy of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, the excitement of knowing that Satan has no hold over us and that because he lives, we too shall live. Amen. But today we remember him on the cross. We remember the bloodstained cross. We remember the crimson. And we remember that it's because of our sins. And the gospel says, I am a sinner in need of salvation. I come to the cross. I can't do anything in my own strength or my own works. It is a pure and simple message that's largely being lost today. I come to the cross of Christ. I bow my heart before Him and I say, Lord, I have lived for self, but now I'm going to live for You. I receive You by faith. I come and I yield my heart to You. Cleanse me because I have sinned. Wash me and take away my sins. And I will follow You the rest of my life. You are Lord. And I bow before Him. And because He cannot violate His word, it is so amazing. He cannot violate His word. He says, then let it be done according to your faith. And I don't know about you, but most of us, we may have a hard time sometimes believing Him for our healing, but I can certainly believe Him for my salvation. I can believe Him to be free from an eternity apart from Him. I should be able to believe Him for everything. Let's stand.